And just before we turn to the scriptures again, a moment's prayer as we're seated. Father God, thank you for the gift of your holy word. May it be a light to our paths and a strength to our lives as we follow you this year. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever became of integrity? It should be easy enough. I mean, integrity is within the power of each one of us. It's simply a matter of being who we are. It's about being ourselves and not pretending to be something that we are not. But tragically, all too often, we hear of people who have lost their integrity, who've blown it big time. You see this in the media, in the newspapers. Just this last week or two, I've been looking out for the examples that we see, and there's been stories of corrupt politicians and leaders who have used their position of trust for personal gain rather than public service. You find that cynical sportsmen and women, there's stories about those who've cheated or abused drugs to try and get an edge, that it's to win at all costs is what they want. Doesn't matter what it is, they'll cheat or abuse themselves and others. In England, we used to have the expression, that's not cricket, when something was unfair. Well, not anymore. I've been following the Australia-India series, and that series of cricket matches has been dogged by allegations of cheating, racial abuse, other kinds of abuse. Hardly cricket. I could have a very cheap joke at the expense of our Australian friends here, but I wouldn't dream of it, so I won't. Ah, I hear the New Zealanders coming out there. Sport and politics, all these things, and business as well, of course, our business life in the community. Probably the biggest example ever, just this last few days, where the story broke of Jerome Kerviel, this 31-year-old man, just thought to be a lowly and unassuming employee of Societe Generale in Paris. You know, nobody gave him a second thought, this quiet, unassuming man. Little did they realize that he had gambled away 56 billion worth of Hong Kong dollars, 56 billion worth in the stock market. They didn't really know what was going on. What had happened to integrity? And saddest of all is in God's church, if there is a loss of integrity, if there is hypocrisy, leaders or members trying to deceive ourselves and one another. People living a double life, keeping secrets from those nearest to us or closest to us. That's the opposite of integrity. Because that word integrity comes from a word that means one. It means wholeness. It means all of one piece. Life lived as a unity. Whatever became of integrity? I mean, why do we lose it? Nobody sets out wanting to lose our integrity. But how does it happen? And above all, how can we guard the integrity of our lives, that we live lives that would be pleasing to God, true to ourselves and those around us? How can we live with integrity to guard that above everything else? Well, that passage that we heard from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 earlier gives us an inspiring example that will help us strengthen our grip on the integrity of our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 2, you get a vivid insight into the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I believe that insight can serve as a window into our lives as to how we can best live and serve God with integrity, how we can guard that integrity, not lose it, not blow it, but live the kind of life that would please God, a life of integrity. During that reading in chapter 2, a lot of the time Paul is defending himself. He was facing his critics. Some people were criticizing his motives and the fact that he moved on very quickly from the church in Thessalonica when he founded it. You can read the story in Acts 17. Not now, but you can read it at your leisure. And you find in Acts 17 that his ministry in Thessalonica was a rough time. It came to a very uncertain end. There was a riot. Some troublemakers brought legal charges against him. And Paul and his companions were persuaded to make an exit by night, quietly, just to get away from the trouble. It was a humiliating escape from the city. And as we read this letter to the Thessalonians, it seems that some people were saying that Paul, well, Paul, this guy is only involved in ministry for what he can get out of it. This guy, Paul, when the going gets tough, he just cuts and runs. He just gets away from it, doesn't want trouble. And in our reading, various allegations are hinted at. In verse 3, it talks about the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. The word translated there, error and impure motives, implies that he was out for money, and also it implies sexual impropriety, that he was out for money and for sex. And his critics probably made much of the fact that Acts 17 mentions that the converts in Thessalonica included not a few prominent women. So his opponents were probably trying to make something of that. The gutter press or its equivalent is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. People are prepared to slander anyone. And Paul's reply to these critics shows us principles that apply to anyone who's committed to living a life of integrity for God, for serving him and others. Not just about pastors or lay leaders, but for all of us who want to live lives of integrity. And fundamentally, in this reply to his critics, Paul reminds us that integrity is based on identity. That's the key, that integrity is based on identity. How we live is based on who we are in Christ. You see this in the way that Paul talks about the time he spent with these people. It's a principle of openness, that he's actually completely open. He has nothing to hide because he's secure about who he is in Christ. He hasn't got to try and hide parts of his life. Let me just read you some of the phrases. The expression is, you know. He says to these people, well, you know this, in verse 1, you know, brothers, that our visit was not a failure. In verse 2, as you know, with the help of our God, we did this. In verse 5, as you know, we never use flattery or put on masks. In verse 9, surely you remember. Verse 10, you are our witnesses, and so is God, who tests us. And he talks about in verse 8 of chapter 2, we shared not only the gospel with you, but our lives with you. We shared our lives with you. It's the heart of real Christian service. What you see is what you get. That's the kind of integrity that we're called to. That we're not perfect, but what you see is what you get. There's nothing hidden away, no corners in which things are hidden. That is what integrity is. And that kind of life, it has this integrity that comes out of who we are. No masks, no pretension, nothing to prove, and nothing to lose. That's the beauty of being a servant of God, that we've got nothing to prove and nothing to lose, because we are accepted in this extraordinary way for who we are and what we are, and God takes us on as who we are and what we are. We've got nothing to lose and nothing to prove. There's a great sense here that Paul was living his life in the sight of God. It runs right through the passage that we read. God's sight, we see it in verse 4. We speak as those approved by God to be trusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. In verse 5, we never use flattery. God is our witness. Verse 6, we're not looking for praise from people, from you or anyone else. And in verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Again, that sense here that Paul's life is an open book to the people and to God. You're free to take a look. We don't have to hide anything from you. Nothing to prove, nothing to lose. This is the integrity that gives us freedom to live. We haven't got to hide anything. We can be free. That's what integrity does. But when it comes down to it, I mean, there's no point trying to fool anybody about who we really are. You know, it's just, well, you can't do it, basically. It's been said that, you know, no one has a good enough memory to be a really good liar. And the fixed grin, you know, you can only keep that up for so long. Eventually, the real you will come out. And the other thing, of course, is that God knows us and sees through us right from the start. I mean, it's fair enough, you might try and fool some people, but why do we try and fool God? We delude ourselves. He sees through us right from the start. And that's fine, because he sees us as we are and loves us. I love a prayer that's part of the Anglican liturgy in many places where we begin our worship, where we pray, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires known, from whom no secrets are hidden. And we go on to pray, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by your Spirit. It's a wonderful prayer because you acknowledge at the start we are completely open before God. He knows our hearts and our desires, and that's okay because of what he's done for us in Jesus. He has accepted us in this radical and extraordinary way that goes to the very heart of who we are, where God says, yeah, I know, but that's fine because of Jesus. Another theme and strength of Paul's integrity here is his generosity. His generosity. He's being criticized, the sense here that he's being criticized that he was in for things, he was out for what he could get rather than what he could give. And the opposite was the true. There's a strong sense right through the reading that Paul is out for what he can give, not for what he can get. That's his motive in verse 3. He's not trying to trick them. He's not out for money. Verses 8 and 9, he gave up his apostolic right to be supported by the church. He worked with his own hands, so he didn't take up his apostolic right to have their support. Christian integrity always has something about it is more blessed to give than to receive. Someone living with integrity is always going to live a generous life, is never going to fall prey to greed and selfishness. There's always going to mark something about how we use our time, how we use our talents, our possessions, our money. There's going to be something generous about a life that is lived with integrity. And it's good to remind ourselves, are we more concerned for what we can get or what we can put into things? Even in church life, you know, are we concerned for what we can get or what we can give? I hope you receive a great deal by being part of this church, and God will no doubt meet all sorts of needs in all sorts of ways as you're part of this community. It's wonderful, and we praise God for it. But don't buy into a consumer mentality that defines our relationship in terms of what's in it for me. Never define things about what you get out of them. Define relationships and community by what you can put into things. So if something's lacking, if somewhere lacks love or lacks prayer, well, don't complain. Just put in your prayer and your love to make a difference. That's the kind of generosity that arises out of an integrity of life. Our integrity is bound up with our identity. Because we are secure in Christ and he loves us and gives himself up for us, we have nothing to prove and nothing to lose. And that's the basis of our life that sets us free to live this kind of life with openness and integrity and generosity. Because I was thinking for a moment, when am I tempted to kind of, well, compromise some aspect of my integrity, to kind of be less than straightforward, to try and maybe impress or convince people around me to pretend to be something that I'm not really. And I think for me, one of those occasions is maybe I'm at a conference with a bunch of other pastors or something, and somebody says, oh, you know, have you read this latest book? It's really, really important. And I'm tempted not give the straightforward answer, well, no, I haven't read it, because I don't want to appear foolish. And I tended to reply something on the lines of, well, yes, I've read it in parts. And I don't point out the only parts I've read are the front cover and the spine in the bookshop. You know, you just try and say, well, I wanted to think I've read that book, and I'm up with things, and I know what's going on. And in that moment, it's about losing a little bit of integrity. And I think the temptation comes because, unlike Paul in 1 Thessalonians, we are more concerned with what people think of us than what God thinks. God has accepted us in Jesus. We have nothing to prove and nothing to lose because of that. So I don't have to impress these guys with my great learning and how many books I've read or whatever. We don't have to impress people with our success and our wealth or anything else. The greed or materialism that so often leads us astray and erodes our integrity often comes because we feel we need to kind of bolster our ego or bolster our identity with success or material things. Because we're actually saying, God's not enough. A life of integrity says, yeah, God is enough. The blessing that he has given me is fine. I don't have to try and impress or improve on that. That God is enough for me. That's a life of integrity. Well, I began by lamenting the lack of integrity in politics, in sport, in business, all these places. It makes grim reading. But of course, the good news is that when you do get someone who demonstrates this kind of integrity, it's just a shining example. I wanted to conclude with a positive example. And you may not guess the person I thought of, but someone for me who exemplifies the kind of integrity that I want is a man by the name of Dr. Billy Graham. And I'm sure you're aware of Billy Graham. I was privileged to meet Dr. Graham here in Hong Kong back in 1990 when he came for his quite wonderfully blessed campaign here. And one of the things that has marked out Dr. Billy Graham over a lifetime of Christian service in the highest public glare under the closest scrutiny, his entire life of ministry is marked out by complete integrity. No one has ever been able to criticize or find fault with Billy Graham and his ministry. A wonderful contrast to, sadly, some of the American evangelists over the years. Billy Graham stands out because of his integrity. A few years ago, he was visiting Britain, and he was interviewed by the hardened, cynical British press. They're not a nice lot. But his integrity was such that even the most cynical, hard-bitten press in Britain had to say, well, at least this guy does believe what he preaches. And it was extraordinary that normally this very cynical press had to express his admiration of Billy Graham. He was interviewed by Sir David Frost, who's one of the kind of real senior interviewers in the British media. And he just shone out from Billy Graham the respect that he'd earned because of his integrity, both within the Christian scene but also in the secular scene. They could not find fault with him. He demonstrated the kind of integrity, the holiness, the blamelessness of life that Paul talks about here. We live in a very cynical world. And if our message is going to earn a hearing, well, that kind of integrity is one of the things that earns it a hearing. It stands out in a world that wonders, whatever happened to integrity? We pray, God, that it be found in the Christian church, that our integrity will be based on our identity in Christ, and it will be the very heart of a life and ministry that reflects the character of God.